Chapter 2, Part 1, The Ten Primitive Persecutions. The First Persecution under Nero, Anno Domini 67. The first persecution of the Church took place in the year 67 under Nero, the sixth emperor of Rome. This monarch reigned for the space of 5 years, with terrible credit to himself, but then gave way to the greatest extravagancy of temper, and to the most atrocious barbarities. Among other diabolical whims, he ordered that the city of Rome should be set on fire, which order was executed by his officers, guards, and servants. While the imperial city was in flames, he went up to the tower of Massaneas, played upon his harp, sung the song of the burning of Troy, and openly declared that he wished the ruin of all things before his death. Besides the noble pile, called the Circus, many other palaces and houses were consumed. Several thousands perished in the flames, were smothered in the smoke, or buried beneath the ruins. The dreadful conflagration continued 9 days, when Nero, finding that his conduct was greatly blamed, and a severe odium cast upon him, determined to lay the whole upon the Christians, at once to excuse himself, and have an opportunity of glutting his sight with new cruelties. This was the occasion of the first persecution, and the barbarities exercised on the Christians were such as even excited the commiseration of the Romans themselves. Nero even refined upon cruelty, and contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, he had some sewed up in skins of wild beasts, and then worried by dogs until they expired, and others dressed in shirts made stiff by wax, fixed to axle trees, and set on fire in his gardens, in order to illuminate them. This persecution was general throughout the whole Roman Empire, but it rather increased than diminished the spirit of Christianity. In the course of it, St. Paul and St. Peter were martyred. To their names may be added Erastus, chamberlain of Corinth, Aristarchus the Macedonian, and Trophimus, an Ephesian, converted by St. Paul, and fellow laborer with him, Joseph, commonly called Barsabbas, and Ananias, bishop of Damascus, each of the 70. The second persecution, under Domitian, Anno Domini 81. The emperor Domitian, who was naturally inclined to cruelty, first slew his brother, and then raised the second persecution against the Christians. In his rage he put to death some of the Roman senators, some through malice, and others to confiscate their estates. He then commanded all the lineage of David to be put to death. Among the numerous martyrs that suffered during this persecution was Simeon, bishop of Jerusalem, who was crucified, and St. John, who was boiled in oil, and afterwards banished to Patmos. Flavia, the daughter of a Roman senator, was likewise banished to Pontus, and a law was made that no Christian, once brought before the tribunal, should be exempted from punishment without renouncing his religion. A variety of fabricated tales were, during this reign, composed in order to injure the Christians. Such was the infatuation of the pagans that, if famine, pestilence, or earthquakes afflicted any of the Roman provinces, it was laid upon the Christians. These persecutions among the Christians increased the number of informers, and many, for the sake of gain, swore away the lives of the innocent. Another hardship was that, when any Christians were brought before the magistrates, a test oath was proposed, when, if they refused to take it, death was pronounced against them, and if they confessed themselves Christians, the sentence was the same. The following were the most remarkable among the numerous martyrs who suffered during this persecution. Dionysius, the Areopagite, was an Athenian by birth, and educated on all the useful and ornamental literature of Greece. He then travelled to Egypt to study astronomy, and made very particular observations on the great and supernatural eclipse which happened at the time of our Savior's crucifixion. the sanctity of his conversation, and the purity of his manners, recommended him so strongly to the Christians in general, that he was appointed bishop of Athens. Nicodemus, a benevolent Christian of some distinction, suffered at Rome during the rage of Domitian's persecution. Protasius and Gervasius were martyred at Milan. Timothy was the celebrated disciple of St. Paul and bishop of Ephesus, where he zealously governed the church until Anno Domini 97. At this period, as the pagans were about to celebrate a feast called Katagogion, Timothy, meeting the procession, severely reproved them for their ridiculous idolatry, which so exasperated the people that they fell upon him with their clubs and beat him in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later. The third persecution under Trajan, Anno Domini 108. In the third persecution, Pliny II, a man learned and famous, seeing the lamentable slaughter of Christians, and moved therewith to pity, wrote to Trajan, certifying him that there were many thousands of them daily put to death, of which none did anything contrary to the Roman laws worthy of persecution. The whole account they gave of their crime or error, whichever it is to be called, amounted only to this, viz., that they were accustomed on a stated day to meet before daylight, and to repeat together a set form of prayer to Christ as a God, and to bind themselves by an obligation, not indeed to commit wickedness, but on the contrary, never to commit theft, robbery, or adultery, never to falsify their word, never to defraud any man, after which it was their custom to separate, and reassemble to partake in common of a harmless meal. In this persecution suffered the blessed martyr Ignatius, who is held in famous reverence among very many. This Ignatius was appointed to the bishopric of Antioch, next after Peter in succession. Some do say that he, being sent from Syria to Rome, because he professed Christ, was given to the wild beasts to be devoured. It's also said of him that when he passed through Asia, being under the most strict custody of his keepers, he strengthened and confirmed the churches through all the cities as he went, both with his exhortations and preaching of the word of God. Accordingly, having come to Smyrna, he wrote to the church at Rome, exhorting them not to use means for his deliverance from martyrdom, lest they should deprive him of that which he most longed and hoped for. Now I begin to be a disciple. I care for nothing of visible or invisible things, so that I may but win Christ. Let fire on the cross, let the companies of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so, only may I win Christ Jesus. And even when he was sentenced to be thrown to the beasts, such as the burning desire that he had to suffer, that he spake, what time he heard the lions roaring, saying, I am the wheat of Christ, I am going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts, that I may be found pure bread. Trajan being succeeded by Adrian, the latter continued the third persecution with as much severity as his predecessor. About this time Alexander, bishop of Rome, with his two deacons, were martyred, as were Quirinus and Hernus, with their families. Zenon, a Roman nobleman, and about 10,000 other Christians. In Mount Ararat many were crucified, crowned with thorns, and spears run into their sides, in imitation of Christ's passion. Eustachius, a brave and successful Roman commander, was by the emperor ordered to join in an idolatrous sacrifice to celebrate some of his own victories. But his faith, being a Christian in his heart, was so much greater than his vanity that he nobly refused it. Enraged at the denial, the ungrateful emperor forgot the service of this skilful commander and ordered him and his whole family to be martyred. At the martyrdom of Faustinus and Jovita, brothers and citizens of Brescia, their torments were so many and their patience so great, San Calocarius, a pagan, beholding them, was struck with admiration, and exclaimed in a kind of ecstasy, "Great is the God of the Christians," for which he was apprehended and suffered a similar fate. Many other similar cruelties and rigors were exercised against the Christians, until Quadratus, bishop of Athens, made a learned apology in their favor before the emperor, who happened to be there, and Aristides, a philosopher of the same city, wrote an elegant epistle, which caused Adrian to relax in his severities and relent in their favor. Adrian dying anno Domini 138, was succeeded by Antoninus Pius, one of the most amiable monarchs that ever reigned, and who stayed the persecutions against the Christians. The fourth persecution, under Marcus Aurelius Antoninus, anno Domini 162. Marcus Aurelius followed about the year of our Lord 161, a man of nature more stern and severe, and although in study of philosophy and in civil government no less commendable, yet, towards the Christians sharp and fierce, by whom was moved the fourth persecution. The cruelties used in this persecution were such that many of the spectators shuddered with horror at the sight, and were astonished at the intrepidity of the sufferers. Some of the martyrs were obliged to pass, with their already wounded feet, over thorns, nails, sharp shells, etc., upon their points. Others were scourged until their sinews and veins lay bare, and after suffering the most excruciating tortures that could be devised, they were destroyed by the most terrible death. Germanicus, a young man, but a true Christian, being delivered to the wild beasts on account of his faith, behaved with such astonishing courage that several pagans became converts to a faith which inspired such fortitude. Polycarp, the venerable bishop of Smyrna, hearing that persons were seeking for him, escaped, but was discovered by a child. After feasting the guards who apprehended him, he desired an hour in prayer, which being allowed, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul, condemned, and burnt in the marketplace. The proconsul then urged him, saying, "Swear, and I will release thee, reproach Christ." Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king, who has saved me?" At the stake to which he was only tied, but not nailed as usual, as he assured them he should stand immovable, the flames on their kindling the faggots encircled his body like an arch, without touching him, and the executioner, on seeing this, was ordered to pierce him with a sword, when so great a quantity of blood flowed out as extinguished the fire. But his body, at the instigation of the enemies of the gospel, especially Jews, was ordered to be consumed in the pile, and the request of his friends, who wished to give it Christian burial, rejected. They nevertheless collected his bones and as much of his remains as possible, and caused them to be decently interred. Metrodorus, a minister, who preached boldly, and Pionius, who made some excellent apologies for the Christian faith, were likewise burnt. Carpus and Papillus, two worthy Christians, and Agatonica, a pious woman, suffered martyrdom at Pergamopolis in Asia. Felicitatis, an illustrious Roman lady, of a considerable family and the most shining virtues, was a devout Christian. She had 7 sons, whom she had educated with the most exemplary piety. Januarius, the eldest, was scourged and pressed to death with weights. Felix and Philip, the two next, had their brains dashed out with clubs. Silvanus, the fourth, was murdered by being thrown from a precipice. And the 3 younger sons, Alexander, Vitalis, and Martial, were beheaded. The mother was beheaded with the same sword as the 3 latter. Justin, the celebrated philosopher, fell a martyr to his persecution. He was a native of Neapolis in Samaria and was born anno Domini 103. Justin was a great lover of truth and a universal scholar. He investigated the Stoic and Peripatetic philosophy, and attempted the Pythagorean. But the behavior of our of its professors disgusting him, he applied himself to the Platonic, in which he took great delight. About the year 133, when he was 30 years of age, he became a convert to Christianity, and then, for the first time, perceived the real nature of truth. He wrote an elegant epistle to the Gentiles, and employed his talents in convincing the Jews of the truth of the Christian rites, spending a great deal of time in travelling, until he took up his abode in Rome, and fixed his habitation upon the Viminal Mount. He kept a public school, taught many who afterward became great men, and wrote a treatise to confuse heresies of all kinds. As the pagans began to treat the Christians with great severity, Justin wrote his first apology in their favor. This piece displays great learning and genius, and occasioned the emperor to publish an edict in favor of the Christians. Soon after, he entered into frequent contests with Crescens, a person of a vicious life and conversation, but a celebrated Cynic philosopher, and his arguments appeared so powerful, yet disgusting to the Cynic, that he resolved on, and in the sequel accomplished, his destruction. The second apology of Justin, upon certain severities, gave Crescens the Cynic an opportunity to prejudicing the emperor against the writer of it, upon which Justin and six of his companions were apprehended. Being commanded to sacrifice to the pagan idols, they refused, and were condemned to be scourged, and then beheaded, which sentence was executed with all imaginable severity. Several were beheaded for refusing to sacrifice to the image of Jupiter, in particular Concordus, a diacon of the city of Spoleto. Some of the restless northern nations having risen in arms against Rome, the emperor marched to encounter them. He was, however, drawn into an ambuscade, and dreaded the loss of his whole army. Enveloped with mountains, surrounded by enemies, and perishing with thirst, the pagan deities were invoked in vain, when the men belonging to the Militine, or Thundering Legion, who were all Christians, were commanded to call upon their God for succor. A miraculous deliverance immediately ensued. A prodigious quantity of rain fell, which, being caught by the men and filling their dikes, afforded a sudden and astonishing relief. It appears that the storm, which miraculously flashed in the face of the enemy, so intimidated them, that part deserted to the Roman army, the rest were defeated, and the revolted provinces entirely recovered. This affair occasioned the persecution to subside for some time, at least in those parts immediately under the inspection of the emperor, but we find that it soon after raged in France, particularly at Lyons, where the tortures to which many of the Christians were put almost exceed the powers of description. The principal of these martyrs were Vettius Agatus, a young man, Blandina, a Christian lady, of a weak constitution, Sanctus, a diacon of Vienna. Red-hot plates of brass were placed upon the tenderest parts of his body, Biblius, a weak woman, once an apostate, Attalus of Pergamus, and Pothinus, the venerable bishop of Lyons, who was 90 years of age. Blandina, on the day when she and the three other champions were first brought into the amphitheater, she was suspended on a piece of wood fixed in the ground, and exposed as food for the wild beasts, at which time, by her earnest prayers, she encouraged others. But none of the wild beasts would touch her, so that she was remanded to prison. When she was again produced for the third and last time, she was accompanied by Ponticus, a youth of 15, and the constancy of their face so enraged the multitude that neither the sex of the one nor the youth of the other were respected, being exposed to all manner of punishments and tortures. Being strengthened by Blandina, he persevered unto death, and she, after enduring all the torments heretofore mentioned, was at length slain with the sword. When the Christians, upon these occasions, received martyrdom, they were ornamented and crowned with garlands of flowers, for which they, in heaven, received eternal crowns of glory. It has been said that the lives of the early Christians consisted of persecution above ground and prayer below ground. Their lives are expressed by the Colosseum and the Catacombs. Beneath Rome are the excavations, which we call the catacombs, which were at once temples and tombs. The early church of Rome might well be called the church of the catacombs. There are some 60 catacombs near Rome, on which some 600 miles of galleries have been traced, and these are not all. These galleries are about 8 feet high and from 3 to 5 feet wide, containing on either side several rows of long, low, horizontal recesses, one above another like berths in a ship. In these the dead bodies were placed, and the front closed, either by a single marble slab or several great tiles laid in mortar. On these slabs or tiles, epitaphs or symbols are graved or painted. Both pagans and Christians buried their dead in these catacombs. When the Christian graves have been opened, the skeletons tell their own terrible tale. Heads are found severed from the body, ribs and shoulder blades are broken, bones are offered calcined from fire. But despite the awful story of persecution that we may read here, the inscriptions breathe forth peace and joy and triumph. Here are a few. Here lies Marcia, put to rest in a dream of peace. Lawrence to his sweetest son, born away of angels. Victorious in peace and in Christ. Being called away, he went in peace. Remember, when reading these inscriptions, the story the skeletons tell of persecution, of torture, and of fire. But the full force of these epitaphs is seen when we contrast them with the pagan epitaphs, such as, "Live for the present hour, since we are sure of nothing else. I lift my hands against the gods who took me away, at the age of 20, though I had done no harm. Once I was not, now I am not. I know nothing about it, and it is no concern of mine. Traveller, curse me not as you pass, for I am in darkness and cannot answer." The most frequent Christian symbols on the walls of the catacombs are the Good Shepherd with a lamp on his shoulder, a ship under full sail, harps, anchors, crowns, wines, and above all, the fish.